Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the 16th chapter of Luke's Gospel. A puzzling parable that I hope when we sort it out will make sense to everyone. A shrewd manager, chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. It is a complex parable that we're approaching today, one of the most controversial parables that Jesus taught. It is important, though, to remember throughout our thinking about this parable that Jesus' parables always teach an important lesson about God's relationship with people. Okay, this morning's parable begins with a rich man's steward. The steward is the middleman who works as a go-between between the rich landowner and the people to whom he buys and sells property. The steward had been accused of squandering his master's possessions. In today's lingo, we would call it misappropriation of funds. This rich man confronted the steward, and he demanded an accounting. Now, the steward is shaken because he's going to lose his job. And he realized if he lost his position, he would have a bleak future. So he came up with a plan to make his future look better. He went to each of the master's debtors and discounted their bills so that when he lost his job, he will have made friends among his master's debtors who would help him when he came up upon hard times. So where are we as far as what we understand about it at this point? Up to this point, we think that the parable figured out. God is the rich man, of course, and God is calling all sinners into account. Now we, the sinners, have been squandering the master's possessions, skimming off the top of what is due to God. So according to the parable thus far, we can expect that God is about to lower the boom, right? Then we read on and find that the steward uses his authority to shortchange the rich man even more in order to make friends with his debtors. Now we're sure that the steward is really going to get punished. But Jesus throws us a truly wild curveball, doesn't he? when the rich man praised his unrighteous steward because he had acted shrewdly in order to ensure a better future. The man had acted purely out of selfish motives. He had shortchanged the master even more than he had initially. Yet he's praised now? What's Jesus trying to teach us here? Is he saying that condemned sinners facing judgment should act shrewdly with whatever time and money that they have in this world? Would that mean that a sinner could sell everything, empty the bank accounts, and give it all away to the poor, and somehow be saved in the end? Aren't we supposed to be saved by grace and through faith? Aren't we taught that no amount of money can buy salvation? But think about the parable, what it's actually saying. What if our attitude toward money, our obsession with accumulating wealth, was the only stumbling block between us and a saving relationship with God? What if that was the only issue that God had that was keeping us out of heaven? Then remember what Jesus taught. Back in chapter 11 of Luke's gospel, he taught the disciples to pray, in which one of the central petitions was, give us each day our daily bread. In other words, give us enough bread for each day. And then one of the most important of those petitions, and forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone indebted to us. You think Jesus meant it? And you might say, oh, well, he wasn't talking about money here, was he? He's talking about sin, trespasses, or whatever you want to call them. Debts and debtors. I think it applies to money as well. Jesus talks a lot about money and its relationship to the human heart, to its relationship to our relationships between God and our neighbor. Remember in Luke's gospel, Jesus says, blessed are you that are poor. Blessed are you that are hungry now. Not blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Like Matthew wrote, Luke says it's about money. Because money is where people's hearts lie so many times. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all that you own. He tells a young man, sell all that you own and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. He then, another time, says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, all of this is to say that Jesus links money with our relationships. He's trying to teach us something about the nature of relationships as they are related to money. Perhaps the manager was praised because he put relationships ahead of money. Finally, he realized it's about who are my friends. Before, remember, when he was in the good graces of his master, it was all about the money, right? Let's see how much I can get. Let's see how much I can steal. How much I can skim off. But now suddenly, it becomes about relationships. Yes, his motivations were less than pure, but in the end, he valued, and God valued, take note, God valued his ability to be invited into other people's homes. Maybe the owner cared more about his manager's heart than he did about the bottom line. It was all about relationship. I told the story in the children's sermon about the cookies. It is about relationships. And somehow, when we're youngsters, we need to learn that. Because as oldsters, we can get so focused on the bottom line, on the bottom dollar, right? The Pharisees didn't get it in Jesus' time. They valued money above all things. They wouldn't confess to that. Because they understood that money was the same. If you had lots of money, then you had God's favor, right? That being rich was an indication that, you know, God was on your side, that God was blessing you. There was a direct relationship between your worthiness and, you know, your pocketbook or your checkbook. Jesus is reminding them that there are things that are, in the eyes of God, more important and more valuable than wealth. The level of confusion that this parable stirs is evidence of how remarkably important it really is as a lesson. It's a lesson that we all need to be reminded of. You read it every day now, particularly in these United States, that families are being divided because of they don't follow this principle or that principle, that philosophically they're different. I read an article about the actress, Jennifer Lawrence, who is now, you know, it's a very popular young lady. But she's broken off relationships with her family in Kentucky because they're not as, quote, woke as she is. In the light of this parable, there's a greater sin in the broken relationship than there is if your philosophy is wrong. If your attitude or your actions about this issue or that issue are wrong. The broken relationship in God's eyes is a far worse thing than believing the wrong ideology, than being wrong about, you know, one issue or another that's in the popular. Broken relationships are what concern God. And of course, the most important relationship is that with God Himself. The kingdom of God has little to do with fairness. It has little to do with keeping the proper ledgers, making sure that everyone gets their due. The kingdom of God is about relationships. It's about reconciliation. It's about forgiving our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's not an easy story to hear. It's sometimes even harder to live, isn't it? It doesn't make good economic sense. But then again, when did God ever care about economic sense? Jesus had a funny way of never making sense, of turning things upside down. Last week, take note, he portrayed God as the good shepherd who abandoned 99 sheep, left them out in the field alone to go find the one that was lost. That's the kind of God we have. That's the kind of God we serve. Relationships are more important. He went to seek the one that was lost. He taught about the woman who scoured her house to find the lost coin. And what was in each of these parables, what was the situation? After the lost was found, there was celebration. And what is a celebration? You don't celebrate by yourself, right? You don't pour a little glass of champagne and say, whoop-de-doo. You gather your friends, your family, and you celebrate. You celebrate the relationship. That's what Jesus wants us to know. That's the kind of God that Jesus wants us to know. And to Him be the glory. Amen and amen. Join me in a word of prayer. Lord God, in this particular time in history, remind us that it's relationships that are so important. People across the aisle or across the philosophical spectrum from us, people who even hate Christians, are still welcome in our midst. They're still beloved of our God. Thank you. Thank you for that reminder. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.